Well, good morning. God bless you. Let's take our Bibles and go to Luke chapter 17. Before I begin, I wanted to let you know that we will be away visiting our grandsons in Massachusetts for the next two Sundays, so there will not be a link coming out. But we certainly will have you in our thoughts and in our prayers, as I am sure you will have us. And we're looking forward to a great time with spending time with our family. Well, let's go to Luke chapter 17. In enumerating and setting forth the believer's bill of rights, and I'm just using that as a phrase, a bill of rights. We call them sonship rights. I don't believe that those are all the rights that we have, but I'm just trying to cobble some things together for your enjoyment and your blessing. But in the believer's bill of rights, as I phrase it, we've looked at righteousness, and righteousness is simply right believing for right living. It is a God-given ability to be right and to do right, so that you can be free to live as sons of God, or we can be free to live as sons of God, to live in the manner of life as his endeared child, and to actually live as citizens of his kingdom. The next thing that we looked at was at an aspect of redemption. I taught you the Greek word apolutrosis, and we discovered the Hebrew word equivalent to the root word luo means to open or to reveal, most importantly, the sacred secrets of the Word of God. We were loosed from the sin nature, to be loosed from sin nature of man, or the man of the senses, to see and live openly in the glorious kingdom of God. This morning I want to take a look at justification. And I'm not covering these rites, so to speak, in any certain order. I'd just like to give you a broader overview of what they are, and perhaps some understanding of how they apply to us as citizens in the kingdom of God. And I'll remind you once again, in Luke chapter 17, let's go to verse 20. It says in Luke 17, verse 20, "And when he," Jesus, "demanded of the Pharisees," when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo, here, or lo, there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, the day will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it." And it goes on. The point I wanted to get at is that the kingdom of God is within us. Once we have received the Spirit of God, we have contact with the kingdom of God, and we can begin living as it. The word observation cometh not with observation. In your margin, if you have margin notes, I do have in mine, the margin reads, "an outward show." In that, it doesn't come with a big fanfare. There's not going to be big parades and marches, fireworks and grand displays. But with the new birth, we enter into the kingdom of a spiritual grandeur. It is in us to demonstrate outwardly. The evidence of this glorious kingdom is within us. The location and seat of the government of this great kingdom of God is wherever believing ones are. Sons, everywhere that sons of God are. because we make up the temple of God. It's not going to be at the Dome of the Rock on the Temple Mount. It is within us. That is the center of our government. And its existence is manifested even in this world today, when the children of God live like citizens of his kingdom. We're not waiting for the world to get so wonderful and so beautiful and right that we can establish his kingdom. God has established his kingdom from the beginning, and it will go through all of eternity. It will not be that he reigns from the Dome of the Rock at Jerusalem. It is he dwells within us, and he reigns from within us, so to speak. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Take a look at this great record in Ephesians. And in chapter 2, it tells us, now he's writing to the Gentiles. So Ephesians is addressed to the Gentiles to help them understand the great truth that there is no separation in Christ between Jew and Gentile when we're born again of God's Spirit. It says, wherefore remember, verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, where? In the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. And who's that? The Jews. And primarily the Jews who are born again. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace treaty, is the text. He's our peace treaty. He is our peace treaty between senses, knowledge, man, and the kingdom of God. There's a peace treaty there. Remember, we were separated from God by wicked works in our mind. Remember. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace treaty, who had made both one, both Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Let's not erect another partition between us by our phraseology and our thoughts and our own doctrines. Let's stick with what the scriptures tell us here. It took a lot of work to bring it all together. Let's not make another separation. Let's not build walls between it. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain or two, not talking about Mark Twain, two, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. If we have been unpeaceful, it's because we have endeavored to try to make a separation again. And it doesn't make for peace. We've built a wall again, and it doesn't make for peace. It's rejecting the peace. And that he might reconcile how many? both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached what?
Peace.
I guess that's a good topic for this particular chapter, isn't it? Peace. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, the Gentiles, and to them that were nigh, the Judeans, or the believing ones of a Gentile background and the believing ones of a Judean background. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Remember when Peter was called on the carpet when he got back to Jerusalem after leading the household of Cornelius into the manifestation of speaking in tongues and words of prophecy. He went back and he said, they have received the self same Spirit that we had from the beginning, from the day of Pentecost. There's no separation. God sees no separation between them. Why would you want to see one? Because we want to be the exclusive. We want to be the superior ones. We want to be the special ones. That's not it. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners or aliens, but fellow what? Citizens with the saints and of the household of
God.
Right. The word household is inclusive, not exclusive. The more we desire to be the exclusive ones, the further we build a wall of separation between us that Jesus Christ obliterated. We rebuild it. And that doesn't make any sense, does it? No. If we want peace and we want to stay free and we want to enjoy the benefits of God, let's not get exclusive and erect walls. It's telling us right there very clearly, therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens, where? In the kingdom of God, with the saints and of the what?
Household
of God. It's inclusive. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So why tear it down? He's the cornerstone. We ought to take our cue from the cornerstone. He's the one that put it all together. In whom all the building, how much of it?
All.
That must include believers of the Judean background and believers of the Gentile background coming together. All the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded, how?
Together.
For a habitation of God through the Spirit. We are God's dwelling place. Why would we want to split up his dwelling place or erect walls where there are no walls? It is an inclusive, much more inclusive, and that's how the love of God is. And look at how it consistently talks about build it together, tie together. No longer aliens, no longer separation. We are the dwelling place of God. That's why I say the seat of the government of the kingdom of God is wherever there are believing men and women. How's that? All right. It dwells within us. Beautiful. Now, justification is to be set forth as righteous by a judicial act of acquittal from guilt. It is a ruling that is based on legal grounds. I want to emphasize that. It's based, our justification is a completely legal basis for the righteousness of God. It is set forth as making righteous through the judicial act of acquittal from guilt. It is a ruling that is based on legal grounds of acquittal. Perhaps the way many of us have looked at it is as just as if I never sinned. Justification, just as if I never sinned. But it's even bigger than that because it is based on absolute legal grounds. It's an acquittal. An acquittal is a judicial deliverance from a criminal charge on a verdict or finding of not guilty. To be released to the end that you enjoy the full rights of any free citizen, regardless of how others may feel. It is based on a legal decision. It is based on a verdict and a finding of not guilty. So it never comes back. In our courts, if you are tried and they find you not guilty, you cannot be tried for the same thing again, the same crime again. We call that double jeopardy. We don't allow double jeopardy. It is a legal finding. I'll use the example, and it's only an example, of a judicial act. Perhaps you might remember the trial of Casey Anthony. She was accused of murdering her daughter, Kaylee Anthony. The court and the jury gave the verdict in regard to that charge as not guilty. And the judge ordered an acquittal. She was released immediately to resume all rights of any citizen without retribution from anyone. She was not forgiven by the court. She was found not guilty by the court. She was found to be innocent of the charges that were set before the court and set free. After they examined all of the evidence and so on and so forth, whether you agree with it or not, the court's decision or the jury's decision was not guilty. The judge then ordered an acquittal of all charges, and she was able to leave and should be able to enjoy all of the benefits of any free citizen of our society, to go anywhere she would like to go, travel, do whatever else citizens do. She is legally taken care of. As a matter of fact, if you disagreed with that decision and you tried to issue some type of punishment, you would be taken and charged with the charge and face the same thing. And they would have to go through a court to find out if the jury will find you guilty of something, and the judge will have to sentence you or set you free, depending on what it is. I believe a great number of our fellow citizens believe she was absolutely guilty and they made their displeasure known. But the court adjudicated the case as not guilty and she was free to go wherever she wanted to go and have the protections that any other citizen would have. And she was free to go. I think we had a similar situation with O.J. Simpson's case. But in both cases, many people felt there was a miscarriage of judgment, of justice. But the legal system that we have afforded Mr. Simpson and Ms. Anthony the freedom and protection of any citizen. We have that justification by a legal act. We are legally the citizens of the kingdom of God, and any charges that the adversary had against us or whoever else wanted to bring up accusation against us, the jury has found us not guilty, and the judge, God Almighty, has issued an acquittal against us because of what Jesus Christ did, the testimony of his life, and the price he paid. All the disagreement in the world will not change the judicial act. According to our Constitution, every citizen is now responsible to treat the accused as not guilty. I've had a number of people that have left Beloved of God Ministries, left the fellowship of it, because they do not believe in our sonship rights of justification, ultimately, and do not want God to be the God that affords such a judgment to the children of his kingdom. They don't want it. Perhaps they believe in retribution more than they do in redemption. But in any case, we are afforded a legal judgment by God that we are acquitted of all charges that would ever be against us. Of course, they like that judicial act for themselves, but are offended when somebody else gets it, that he might be that merciful to others. They feel they have, that they feel of those that have offended them. And it sort of seems ironic to me, because they don't realize they're probably on someone else's offender list. I think, let's go to Psalm 103, just for, so you see this not only from a preached point of view, but from a biblical truth. And I trust that you will be as grateful to God as I am for his tender mercies, his love, his grace, and his goodness. But I want you to definitely see this, because I know a lot of people say, you got it coming to you. No, it's already come and it's been dismissed. And all those accusations that our enemy has made against us have been dismissed through the work of Jesus Christ, his ransom and everything else that is part of it. But it is on an absolute legal basis that we are free citizens of the kingdom of God, and we should enjoy all the rights of every other citizen. So don't be so quick to judge. In Psalm 103, beginning in verse 10, it says, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." We've already been to court. We've already stood on trial, or actually Jesus Christ stood in our place, and we were found not guilty, and we were given a full acquittal to enjoy the kingdom of God. "For as heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear or respect him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Let no man bring those back. Let no spirit bring those back. It is on an absolute legal ground that cannot be overturned. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear or respect them. And that is the verdict in our case. You may sometime want to go through some of this. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, or chapter 2 rather, to close this morning. I just wanted to share these things with you and give you a little homework. But I want you to see it is on absolute legal grounds. The enemy, the adversary, has no legal right, and no other believer in the kingdom of God has a legal right to go against it. You have been acquitted. It cannot be re-adjudicated. It's set. Well, Romans chapter 2. It begins with the word therefore. Therefore, there is a reason. All the things that are stated before, and you may want to sometime go back and read chapter 1 to sometime gather the context of this from starting from verse 16 to get some previous scriptures and understand it in light of the greater context. Because there's some things here that you will read that may make you think there is a harshness there. But it comes all the way through chapter 2. It continues. If you look at it starting from verse 16, it says for, which gives you the reason. And the chapter, verse 16, verse 17, for, verse 18, for, verse 19, because, verse 20, for, verse 21, because, and it goes on, and it continues. So it comes all the way through all of this and get the context of it, and then it says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art, that what? For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemneth thyself, for thou that judgest do the same things. And if you read the context all the way through, whether we in specifically act on it or we give our agreement, we do the same things. And many of us, like in our country, we allow our Congress, we voted for them, we have given them the authority to make the laws, right? Remember, Congress proposes bills, then it goes to the Senate, then it goes to the President for either his approval or disapproval. And even if he disapproves of it, with two-thirds majority, they can override even the president's veto and make that a law. We have agreed to the Constitution. I know a lot of people like, our Bill of Rights, Amendment 1 and Amendment 2, weapons and everything else. But the whole Constitution we have given agreement to. And therefore we have given agreement to the men and women that we put into our Congress. We give agreement to the laws that we allow them to make. We are a republic. We are ruled by representative. And they are supposed to represent what we want, but obviously you're going to have a diversion in opinion on what you would like and what you would not like, what you would vote for and what you would not vote for. However, you don't have the choice in that particular case because we have authorized, we have delegated our authority as citizens of the United States to the Congress to do that on our behalf. And whatever decision they ultimately come up with, we have given them the authority. I know Jesus Christ said, I give you authority. That part over all the power of the enemy, let us never delegate that away. But continue to keep that aspect of it. But there are many other things that we have delegated, and that is the decision that we made, and that's how we're going to live with it. And so in many cases, you've given authority, so you are where it comes down to who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. We have authorized our Congress to make these laws. If they want to make laws concerning things that the scriptures tell us were reasons for a reprobate mind, then you know what? We're part of that reprobate mind in regard to how we live in the United States. So we're stuck there. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. By virtue of how we have authorized our authority to be utilized. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same? Thou shalt escape the judgment of God, or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God, the what?
Goodness of God.
The goodness of God, the what?
Goodness of God.
People want to reject what I teach. They don't want God to be that good, but sorry, he is that good. The goodness of God shall lead thee to repentance. Leadeth thee to repentance. Isn't that beautiful? So with all of the mistakes we've made and all of the delegation of authority that was laid into our hands, we have chosen, this is the government that we want. These are the people we want to elect. And by virtue of that appointment and that agreement, we suffer under some of the similar things that go on in our country and in our life. But we are still citizens, free citizens of the kingdom of God, where he does all of the ruling and he does all of the judging. And we know that it is good because he despiseth thou the riches of his goodness, his benevolence, his forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God. And that is, that word goodness means a sweetness of disposition. Isn't that wonderful that even with all of the dopey things that we have done, he has a sweet disposition? Wonderful, beautiful. All right. And I'd like to go to chapter 3 of Romans chapter 3 to just once again set this for you in light of the truth and the beauty of it. In consideration of all the things that we have done where we were inexcusable, He has forgiven us, and He has also set a great truth. And let's start in chapter 3, verse 23. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified," just as if I never sinned, or this judicial legal act of acquittal, "freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation, a payment in full on our behalf, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the" what? "Justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." That includes us. That is our judgment, and that judgment is a judicial acquittal. You're free to go and enjoy your rights in the kingdom of God. Again, we're not going to have any links set out over the next 2 weeks, but we will have a fellowship at the chapel, and we'll enjoy some things, and we'll get to enjoy our family. Thank you for your prayers, and thank you for your blessings with us. In the name of Jesus Christ. Love you all. Bye-bye.